the kingdom during Solomon's time was beset by a man named Jeroboam. Jeroboam led an insurrection against Solomon because Jeroboam did not believe that Solomon was representing the entire country. Jeroboam had allegiances to the northern tribes, and with that in mind, he tried to dethrone Solomon. He was unsuccessful, and as a result of that, he had to flee to Egypt, and he stayed there during the rest of Solomon's reign. When Solomon died, and Solomon's son Rehoboam became king, Jeroboam returned to Israel to again lead an insurrection for the same purposes, to separate the northern tribes from Judah in the south. And he was successful. He was successful. And he became the first king of the northern tribes of the kingdom, leaving Rehoboam king of Judah only. So that's why Rehoboam is looked upon as the first king of Judah. That's the reason, because of the insurrection led by Jeroboam. So it says 14th, could be 13th. If you count David, I say it's 14th. If you don't, that's okay. It doesn't matter. But that's what we're going to talk about today. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz and Abijah. His father, Ahaz, was not a faithful king. He led pagan worship in the temple. Pagan worship back then was fiercely horrible. As you can see, we see where they sacrificed their children on the altar. Hard to even comprehend, but now, of course, they're not the only civilizations that sacrifice children, but it was considered totally acceptable and actually encouraged. Okay. In 2 Kings, in 18, verses 1 to 3, let's take a look at what it says there. Let me move this up. Let's go to... Way too far. It's hard to regulate this sometimes. That's better. Okay. 2 Kings 18, 1 and 3. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old, that's all. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, David is his ancestral father, obviously, not his father, so let's not confuse that. But he was a good king. He had his moments where he lost sight of things. Sometimes he wasn't quite as sharp as he might have been because he was a good person. And we'll see that later, how that goodness, and the Lord recognized it and loved him for it, put him into some situations that were not as good as they might have been. Okay, in 2 Kings 18:4, we're going to take a look at a few things that Hezekiah did do that really showed that he was, in fact, a good king. So let's see what he did. He removed the high places and break the images. Remember, we just talked about idol worship. It was rampant. And cut down the groves. Cut down the groves. So what are the groves? Well, we know groves as being places where trees were planted, like orange groves and such. In this particular case, groves were those plantings, the shrubs, the hedges that surrounded the idols or the areas of worship of idols. So they were considered part and parcel of that structure, of that altar, of that idolic altar. So he removed them as well. Not just the idols, but everything related to them, and cut down those groves. And break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Okay, we are likely familiar with the serpent. And the problem with the serpent was that it became another idol. People started worshiping the serpent on the pole. We know that that wasn't the purpose of it. The purpose of it was to, God created the serpent on the pole and said that anyone who was afflicted would just gaze at the pole and they would be healed. And this is the same pole and serpent. Think about that. Somebody kept it, okay? A memento. Probably in a closet someplace, you know, with baseball cards. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. They had it for a long time. Okay. So if we look at Numbers 21, you'll see the discussion about it. And, of course, we know that this serpent on a pole is used by the medical community and has been for forever as a symbol of medicine, because it was healing. It was a healing serpent on a pole. That was its original purpose. Nothing more. Certainly not to be worshipped. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, which is the great serpent, which is exactly what it is. The serpent that Moses crafted in Numbers 21 had been kept. And here's a little discussion about that. And the Lord, let's get that up a little bit here. Give me a second. Stop. Okay, let's get rid of that. Let's see if I can do something with this. Let's see. There we go. That didn't work. I need help. Let me see. I need help. I can't get this back. I doubt it's that. Okay. Any idea? File forward. Oh, right here? No, I can't see. Oh, yellow file? No. A yellow file folder on the bottom. No. Okay, let's see. No. On the right? I hit the wrong, I X'd it out. I wasn't trying to do that. Which one is it? Which one is it? You hit that one there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Beautiful. And then pull it up.
No, right there.
Get this thing. There it is. All right, now what? Where is it? Oh, that was it. That's what I hit by mistake. Thank you. Thank you. See that? See that? See that? The pastor fixes stuff. That's why he's the pastor, so he can come out of his office, come in here and fix what I messed up. I'm not going to do that again. Not touching it. I grazed an X. Excuse me. Trouble. Okay. So, Numbers 21. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, clearly, tremendous power in that. But the power comes from God, okay? And once its purpose has been served, it can be used for no other purpose. That is its purpose. So worshiping it as an idol isn't going to get you anywhere. We know that idol worship doesn't matter anyway. It's worthless. But clearly, they missed the point. And so there we go. There's the serpent. Okay, as we continue to say, they continue to treat it as an idol. The serpent on the pole, a foreshadowing of Christ. Those of us who have heard this story before understand that. Okay. In John 3, it actually should say 14 to 15, not 1 to 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The thing about looking at the Old Testament, now, I'm Jewish, as probably most of you know, and Jewish people are fixed in the Old Testament, if they even understand it very well, and frankly, most Jewish people, even if they go to synagogue and even if they have training, don't learn. I've said this countless times. I could record it and just play it back. They don't really understand the Bible. They may understand something of the Torah, but they really don't get the kind of education that they need to better understand the first five books. So these kinds of stories become almost like folklore, and they become interesting. But of course, there would be a complete ignoring of the meaning, the foreshadowing of this serpent on a pole. And you'd have a hard time convincing a Jewish person that that is what it's about. They would say, "Please, come on, it's just a serpent on a pole. What's this business about Jesus? No, no, just a story. You're trying to convince me, so you'll make up a story that this is a foreshadowing." Okay, but there are too many other places in the Old Testament where it's such a strong foreshadowing that is the reality more than just a foreshadowing. Okay, it's a reality of a moment sometimes. You read Isaiah 53 and you'll know what I'm talking about. The most powerful, in my opinion, most powerful Old Testament writing to demonstrate to a Jewish person what Jesus was all about and what happened and how it tells, it prophesizes, not just foreshadows, but prophesizes. There's a difference. A foreshadowing is like a type, an example, an illustration. Whereas a prophecy is the real deal. It's more than that. It's more than a foreshadowing or an illustration. It's the real deal. So just a sidebar. Okay. So now let's see where we are on the screen. We're not there on the screen. We need to come down on the screen. Okay. So we talked about Hezekiah being one of the good guys, and he was. And how wonderful a king was Hezekiah? Well, it says here in 2 Kings 18, 5 and 6, the following. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." Wow. That is really powerful. He was a wonderful man, a God-fearing man, a lover of the Lord, the true Lord, not some idol. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Was Hezekiah perfect? Of course not. But he did his best. He tried very hard to do everything that was right. He was a good man. Down in Kings, let's go down, come on. Here we go again, but this time, it will not hit the wrong spot. Oh, look at that, it's so sensitive. So sensitive. That was cute, right? Right, Warren? Thank you. Okay. They've been there, done that. Yeah, me too. I just demonstrated been there, done that twice. Okay, in 2 Kings 18, 7 through 11, more. And the Lord was with him, that is Hezekiah, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. This is a very, very critical part of the story of Hezekiah. This refusal to give in to the king of Assyria, I mean, under tremendous assaults, both physical and mental assaults, and we'll see what those are. So we'll read on. He smote the Philistines. The Philistines come up all the time, you know, everywhere. I mean, we might drive home from church today, right? Make a stop along the way and see a Philistine, and, you know. Somewhere on the streets going, oh, you're a Philistine. Didn't we get rid of you? I mean, you're still around. They're everywhere. They keep repeating. They come back like a bad penny. It's an old expression. But he smote them, even unto Gaza, which is still there, of course, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, now he's only 29 years old, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. So they're kind of paralleling here in the Bible. They're showing you Hezekiah, who's king of Judah, southern kingdom, and they're also showing you Hoshea, king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Okay? That Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. 3 years to take a city. 3 years. Now, we talked about the ramps that were built in various places through history, not only by the Romans, but also by people like the Assyrians. Those ramps, those attack ramps that are built to rise up to the top of the fortifications, because otherwise, how else are you going to get up there? You'd have to use grappling hooks, towers, if you could build towers. This was the best way to do it. It took a long time because you had to move a lot of dirt. You know, they didn't have machinery back then. You know, they didn't have bulldozers and other kinds of things. It was all done by hand. So it could take a long time. But once they got a foothold, if they were an overpowering army, you had no chance. Because then it was an easy access right into the facility. It's like it opens the front door up. So they took Samaria. But Assyria is not finished. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria. So the northern kingdom was overrun. Judah is still intact in the south. Hezekiah's Judah is still intact, but not the northern kingdom. And put them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So they were punished. Then then comes on the scene Sennacherib, the next Assyrian king. He does manage to take the fenced cities that surround Judah, not Jerusalem, but some of the smaller pocketed cities in the areas outside of Jerusalem. Hezekiah, as it says here, let me get down to where it says it here because you can't see it. Okay. He has trouble, Hezekiah. He's not finished yet. Jerusalem is not taken, but he's in dire straits. And what he does is he makes a decision, as it says here. Hezekiah is unsuccessful in rebelling against Assyria. So he pays with gold from the temple. He thinks that's going to be enough. Well, it does forestall things. Okay, it buys more time. Again, Jerusalem is not overrun. There's no siege that's taking it over yet. So he thinks it's going to be okay. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is not finished. He threatens Jerusalem. Rabshakeh, his military officer, his general, taunts the people of Judah. This is where it gets dicey for the Assyrians. This man has a big mouth, and it's kind of like he's dissing people, okay? He's dissing the Judeans, okay, to an extreme. And this is what it says in 2 Kings 18:22. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and had said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? His commentary was about pagan altars. He didn't understand exactly what had happened. Hezekiah had destroyed the pagan altars, not the legitimate altars. More propaganda from Rabshakeh in 1822. He says, this is where it starts to come to a head. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. So he's taunting, your God can't save you, can't stop us from taking this city. You're wasting your time, King Hezekiah. Foolish man. He continues. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. Okay. Everything's going to be fine, right? Just make an agreement with me, turn everything over. I'll control it all, and you'll have everything you need, food, drink, wine. It'll be all good. Trust me. Next, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. I'm going to give you everything you could ever think of. Whatever you might imagine, we've got it. Come to us. Continues. Getting really interesting. 2 Kings 18:35. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that had delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? Well, look, I have taken everything, every country I've wanted to take. No one was able to do anything. They were powerless. What makes you think that your God is going to be able to help you save Jerusalem. Ha, ha, ha. That's what he thinks. He's never been stopped before. Every single onslaught has been successful. Every city targeted has been taken. So now he thinks, well, this is just par for the course, right? However, in 2 Kings 18:36, next, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not, say nothing. Do not respond. Keep your mouth closed. This is kind of really good advice when you want nobody to have interaction with your enemy. That's the point here. We want no back and forth between our people and our enemy. Shh, be quiet. This doesn't happen today. We have a lot of people who speak when they should be quiet. Okay, and they get themselves in trouble. So he had the right idea. Say nothing. Say nothing. Hezekiah does the one thing that makes all the sense in the world. He goes to God. 2 Kings 19:1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, meaning the words of Rabshakeh, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He was under great distress. He really did not know exactly what to do, but he knew that the Lord would help him. He would leave it to the Lord. Second Kings 19:2, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Well, I don't know about you, but if I was having a problem and I did a couple of things, like first I went to the Lord with my problem, and then I said, would you do me a favor, guys? Would you go over to Isaiah? I mean, this is Isaiah. This is Isaiah. This isn't Joe around the corner. This is Isaiah, you know? Pretty cool. Very cool. Strong stuff. None other than Isaiah. Let me say this about Hezekiah's trusting in the Lord. There are many, many, many passages in Scripture where we are told that we should trust in the Lord. Okay, we've got Proverbs 8:5. I'm just going to read one of them. Proverbs 3:5, I should say. Where it says simply, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Okay, that kind of summarizes it all quite well. Okay, no matter what you might think, God gave you the ability to think, give you a brain, but sometimes you have to leave it all to him. And that's what Hezekiah did. There are other places you can look at. You can look at the Psalm 9 and Psalm 28, there's some nice trusting in the Lord verses there. Okay, where are we? Didn't quite get you down where you need to be. Sorry. Okay. So what happens? King, 2 Kings 19, 6-7. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord. This is so important. And we can use this in our own lives very strongly. Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, and which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. That's the Lord's response through Isaiah. Tell Hezekiah this. Don't worry. The Lord's got it. There are continuing threats, by the way, from the Assyrians. It doesn't stop. And then if we move on to the next page, Okay. Hezekiah didn't believe, apparently, we see it here. He didn't just walk in and sit, you know, get on his knees and pray one time and call it a day. He continued to pray. He never stopped praying. King, 2 Kings 19, 15 to 16, and also 19. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And this is again. And said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Let all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now, this is not the first time someone that we've read about in the Bible has said, open your ears, God, open your eyes. I always kind of chuckle when I read these things. I realize that they're trying to stress how much they want the Lord to be listening to them and to see what's happening. And that's the only reason why these things are being said this way. Do they think for a second that God doesn't see and hear at all? Of course he does. It's David said it more than once. I understand it. It's under great stress that this kind of language occurs. And it's just a reaching out with everything they've got in them to say, please, please, please listen. Listen. What does God do? Let's look. We already heard what the message was, okay, from Isaiah to be sent back to Hezekiah. So let's read on and see what God did in the way of answering. 2 Kings 19 to 20. Kind of a bit of a repetition. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. How wonderful it must have been for Hezekiah to hear this from Isaiah, that everything he prayed to the Lord about, the Lord heard him. He heard him. How great is that? It didn't go unheard. 2 Kings 19, 27 to 28. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in the... Now he's talking about, this is Assyria he's talking about, the king of Assyria and his general. I like this phrase. It's kind of cool also. I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. So the Lord is removing Assyria from the kingdom with a hook and a bridle. I think you're going to go, right? It sounds like it hurts. Okay. 2 Kings 19:32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. That's the ramp we were talking about earlier. He's not going to get in. He's not even going to try to get in. How nice is this? It's not like there's an assault and a siege and the Lord is saying, okay, I'm going to end it right now. It never got that far. It was threats, many, 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 many threats. I think possibly because with the giving of the gold from the temple, that, as I said earlier, I think it kind of forestalled things a bit because they saw that that was given and maybe they could get just people to agree to just give it all up without having to, you know, have a war. But it didn't work. Okay, 2 Kings 19:34. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Okay, We know that Jerusalem was very important to David, clearly, and the Lord believed that too. 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 Assyrian troops. That is a big army. By any measure, that's a lot of troops, okay? All dead. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. But the king of Assyria is still alive, right? The troops are gone. No danger there. 2 Kings 19:37. Here's where Sennacherib is slain. And it came to pass, as he, the king of Assyria, was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So his sons killed him, the king of Assyria. Doesn't seem like things were really copacetic, as they say, in the household. Okay? But they kill him, and you would think when a son or sons kill a king that they're doing it to assume power, right? But the way the story goes, they gained nothing except his death by their action. Now, their other brother became king. Now, whether there was any relationship between them and their other brother, I don't know. I haven't researched that. But they just left. 2 Kings 21:21. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. If you look at 2 Chronicles and also in Isaiah 38, you'll see references to this as well. 2 Kings 20:2-3. Hezekiah obviously is very distraught, knowing that he's going to die. He's a young man. He's a very young man at this point. This is shocking news, as it would be for anybody from out of nowhere. He suddenly becomes ill. 2 Kings 20:2-3. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. The Lord then spoke to Isaiah in 2 Kings 20:5. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, Hezekiah's prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Continuing, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Hezekiah, of course, recovers, getting 15 more years. That's a lot. He makes a mistake, Hezekiah. It's not because of ineptitude. This little story here tells me that he could have been sharper, okay? He was not a cunning person. He did not look many layers under the surface when things happened. Other people would not have done what he's about to do. It was just, I think, because he was a bit naive, as good as a man as he was, and this is what happened. The king of Babylon sends gifts and a letter to Hezekiah. Sends him a get well card, you know. I think it was probably the first Hallmark get well card. Hezekiah welcomes Babylon's representatives and shows them the treasures of Solomon. He's so proud of his heritage. It's so beautiful. Come see it. Thank you for your good wishes and your get well message. Thank you. Come, yes. Let me show you all of this good stuff. It's so beautiful. Now Babylon knows where everything is. All right? And guess what Babylon is going to do? They're going to take it, every bit of it, under Nebuchadnezzar. That's what's going to happen. It started here, perhaps. We don't know what they might have known otherwise, but clearly this is a path to the Babylonian captivity. This is that trigger, it seems. Isaiah speaks to Hezekiah in 2 Kings. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Harsh. It's very harsh. It's a kind of surprisingly harsh. Now, it's possible that the Lord sees into Hezekiah, and maybe there was some vanity here that surfaced amongst it all. Look at all this treasure I have. It's hard to know. It seems harsh. However, the Lord knows best, much better than we'll ever know. Then in 2 Kings 20, 21, it says, and Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. So this is the end of Hezekiah. And the bad part is that Manasseh, unlike Dad, was not a good king. Not at all. And we're not going to get into Manasseh, but things just did not work out quite as well following Hezekiah's reign. We are about a minute early, and we are done. So thank you.